excuse me. I'm not sure how our sound is because I couldn't get the other microphone system to work. So I guess we get what we get. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the many good things that you've given us. I joke about the unnaturally warm weather, but we've kind of enjoyed it, I think. And maybe not your traditional Christmas scene, but very nice to those that need to be out in it. So we just thank you for all the good gifts that you give. Everything is under your control. Nothing escapes your notice. Nothing is outside of your plan. Help us, Lord, as we open your word, to see you for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. I had a hard time getting through this section because it is so, causes a lot of questions to come up. And really is, I think, there's essential to our understanding of God. And yet, it can't stand on its own without everything else that we know about God. And we have to put all of that together. That's why God gave us the entirety of His Word. We don't have just one letter to work with. We have 66. Well, they're not all letters, but you know what I mean. He gave us everything we needed to understand who He really is. And this is a part of it. But if finally, as we open it up today, I was thinking about what we think of as fair. Now, that's not fair. How many times, find me a kid who hasn't said that. Now, usually, if they had the ability to analyze the reality of what's going on there, it wouldn't be so much about justice, it'd be about not getting everything they think that they want. And usually they're wrong, but not always. Sometimes things really aren't fair. The grown-up says, life's not fair. And it's a truth most of us come to realize. And the message is essentially, deal with it. But in those cases, we're trying to be fair, not always. But, you know, that's one thing. That's human beings interacting, and sometimes we're not fair. But dare we make such an accusation toward the Almighty God? Dare we accuse Him of being unfair? Well, the churchian response, as I like to call it, was, of course not. But I bet if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us has done it at one time or another. And for many of us, that struggle may be ongoing. Lord, this doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem right. Why aren't you doing what I want you to do? And we get hurt and we get angry because He's not doing like we think He ought to. And we often will even redefine God to suit our own preferences. But whatever, however we respond, whatever we think, whatever we do, He is still God. He is the Creator, and we are His creation. We don't get to tell Him His job. And we're fools, really, to complain about what he's done and the way he made us. We really must all fall upon his mercy. But the good thing for us, he offers it freely. We're still working our way through Romans chapter 9. And this is in Paul's letter to the Romans, to the believers there in Rome. And he has established thus far that every one of us, whether Jew or Gentile, needs Jesus. We all have a problem without Jesus. That we are called, when we choose to follow Jesus, to walk by his Spirit and not by the flesh and not by the law. He then moves into chapter 9. He speaks of the, and he will be explaining this really through the next three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. He starts out talking about the special place of the Jews, but then explaining how even there, the promise was not for everyone. It was not based purely on biology. It was based on the promise. And God is the one who chooses. He chose Jacob over Esau before they were even born. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh in order to accomplish his purposes. And then the last verse, which I wish I had included in here, but the last verse we read last week basically says, if you're open to chapter 9, you can see it in verse 18. And I'll short form it. He does what he wants to do. He hardens whom he hardens. He shows mercy on whom he shows mercy. But that leads us to some questions, which are not necessarily bad questions, especially if we think of the immune terms. But the fact is, we're not dealing with a human being. We're dealing with God Almighty. But Paul is going to address that now, as we've been reading in verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Will the thing molded say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does the potter not have authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And what if God, wanting to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath having been prepared for destruction, and in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel are like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant who will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the land thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Heavy stuff. But let's open it up. He starts out by saying here, basically, you don't have a place to question. That would seem reasonable to have the question. It seems reasonable to me even to ask, well, how can you blame me for being what you made me to be? Judgment doesn't seem fair that we have that. That's not fair. If I have no choice to be anything else, how am I at fault? And the question may come from true perplexity, or it may come from defiance. You know, you're not all you're cracked up to be if this is the way you work. But it comes from a misunderstanding of the power of God, the omniscient nature of God that we talked about before. He knows the beginning from the end. It can't be any other way because of who he is. And it still does not absolve us from making the choices that we make, from having that responsibility. But I'm kind of getting off the track, because right now Paul is dealing with the stark reality of who God is, and he's saying, who are you? Wherever your question comes from, who are you? He's the creator. We are the creation. He's the potter, we're the clay. His audience may well have recalled something else that Isaiah said in chapter 29, verse 16. You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal to the clay? That what is made would say to its master, he did not make me. Or what is formed say to he who formed it, he has no understanding. Or perhaps another place in Isaiah, which chapter 45:9, where he says, woe to the one who contends with his maker. An earthenware vessel among vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. We don't have we're not in a position to question. And so he gives that example. Then, as he goes on, of the potter and the clay, and he talks about the potter who might take the same lump of clay. He might make different things out of it. He might make some stuff that you eat out of. He might make some stuff that looks pretty that you put up for decoration, that you store stuff in. But he also might make a chamber pot.
We know what that is.
Yeah.
So then he says, so what if God? What if God wanted to... Now this always perplexed me a little bit. Why would it say that God would want to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known? I think there are two answers to that. One being that God desires that he be known for all of who he is, both for his justice and his mercy, because the two really go hand in hand. Because he is just, he wants us to know that he is just, but also because he is righteously angry at sin, and of all of its destructive outcomes. And so, yes, he desires that it be made right. But he says that he endures with patience the vessels of wrath having been prepared for destruction. Now, that's another difficult one. And it kind of takes us back to that sort of arbitrary feeling that we get as we read through this, if we don't have any other picture of God to work with. And it doesn't seem right to us. We've already discussed, though, the reality that God's omniscience means that he knows the outcome of each and every creation, all of his creation. He knows who will choose him, he knows who will not. Now, from this perspective, we can rightly argue that God, the potter, did in fact do the preparing. But it's notable, and several of the commentaries I looked at pointed this out, that it's phrased differently. Here it says, having been prepared, but then when it talks about how God poured out his mercy in verse 23, it says that God did the preparing. Whereas here it says, having been prepared. Is that semantics? Maybe. But I think we can draw from that we prepared ourselves. Unless God comes in and shows us mercy, our own sin, our own ways prepare us for destruction. But his patience has a purpose. In order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. And note that Paul keeps using the word mercy here. And in other places he talks about grace, here he talks about mercy. Now mercy is something that you get totally undeserved. If you talk about mercy in the criminal justice system, you didn't get the punishment that you were supposed to get. Instead, you got mercy. And all of us who have received God's mercy, it's not because we deserved it, because he decided to give it. Everyone starts out as vessels of wrath. Now, you say, wait a minute, you just said he prepared some for destruction, some for mercy. But his foreknowledge would seem to negate that statement. But if you look over in Ephesians 2:3, I believe I can support saying it that way, because he says chapter 2, verse 3, in part, we were all formerly We all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We all start in the same place, but God steps in. He offers mercy to those who are open to receive mercy. Now, I believe, because he is a just God, and we have theological debates about this from now until he comes back, and we probably will. But I believe it's offered to all. The fact that he knows he's going to take him up on it is not relevant to that. He offers it to all. 2 Peter 3:9, which we've quoted before, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it says here that the vessels of mercy were prepared beforehand for glory. He has planned for his own since the beginning. Take comfort in that. Let that sink into your soul as a believer. His plans are beyond our wildest dreams. I don't know what it's going to be like when we're in His presence day in and day out, when we're constantly aware of Him in a way that we can't be while we're here. But I sure am looking to find out. Who's included? You know, Paul is saying all this for a purpose. He's bringing all this together. And God will keep His promises to Israel. There will be a remnant that will be saved. And some of them were, of course, Paul himself was one of them. But also the Gentiles, who have no claim on the Messiah, and yet God in His grace always intended that the salvation be for everyone. And so now he quotes from the prophets who had these things to say. As he quotes from Hosea in verses 25 and 26 there, he's actually quoting from a couple of different passages. Now he would have been using the Greek translation of the Old Testament that they commonly used at the time, so it would differ a little bit from what I'm going to read here, because we have some other texts that were found and appear to be, we think, are closer to the original anyway. But he says here in Hosea 2:23, And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. If you flip back to chapter 1, in verse 10, you see this, and yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Now, Hosea, you might remember, was told to go out and marry a prostitute to symbolize the unfaithful nation of Israel. And what you see here in this chapter is they have kids, and each kid gets a prophetic name, and there's a prophecy that comes after it. This is one of those. But all of this speaks of the restoration of Israel. Paul here broadens it. In case there was any question, he expands the meaning and says, this means everybody. And then he quotes from Isaiah, chapter 10, verse 22. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destructive end is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. I mean, there's your reference to remnant. Then in judgment, though, here is said to be overflowing with righteousness. Just an indication that God was acting justly in what He did. And then finally, the last thing there that he quotes is from Isaiah 1:9, where he says, unless Yahweh of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom and we would be like Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, I think everyone in here certainly knows, were destroyed for their wickedness by God. But here, God's mercy is shown, as well as his faithfulness, because he's keeping the promise that he made to Israel. And yes, they were exiled. Yes, they were destroyed. But he still preserves his people. Israel was not completely destroyed. There are some who will be saved. Now, what do we do with this? This is kind of a hard passage to go through. And I almost wanted to skip the chapter and come back to it later, or just move on. But we need to, we're going to study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Everything that it says. And yes, God is the Creator. He is the ultimate reality. Good is, he is good by virtue of who he is, because he defines what good is. He is the source of all truth. He cannot lie, because if he says it, it's true. Because he is the creative power. And also, he is the source of true love. It's because he loves us that he did what he did to make a way for us. We, the creation, corrupted by sin, and yet arrogant enough to think that we can tell God what's right and what's wrong. We will not understand everything that God does, but we really don't have a place to question. And yet, and also, we are truly lost without it. But fear not. It is very easy. You know, we read through this passage and we might start to wonder, well, goodness, how do I know? How? And which side am I on? Can I really know? It's very easy to know whether you have been chosen to receive mercy. Very easy. All you need to do is choose to receive him. Yes, he even gave you the ability to do that. But that's not the point. The point is that you do it. We stumble over this because it offends our limited sensibilities, our incomplete sense of justice, because we think as if we're dealing with human beings when in fact we're dealing with the Almighty Creator. Now, where do we think we got that sense of justice, by the way? He gave it to us. And remember that he is the one who defines what is just, what is good, what is right. We as a creation have no place to question the Creator. But it is so good to know that his mercy is also freely available to us. Justice demands that we all die. But he saves. That he saves any of us is his mercy at work. If we'll just admit that we need him, and follow Jesus. We are all part of the Master's plan. Are you going to receive wrath? Or are you going to receive mercy? You do have a choice to make. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you gave us a choice. You didn't have to. You could have wiped us out
from the beginning, and you would have been right to do so. From the day that Adam fell, you could have given up and started over. But you had all of this in mind already. You knew what would happen. And you knew that eventually you would send Jesus. And Jesus would make it all right. So we thank you, Lord. And I pray that everyone inside and outside the building that might hear this someday as it is put out on the internet. The internet's forever, they say. No, not really. Only you are forever. Eventually, all this is going to go away. But I pray that anyone who might hear this would come to realize that you are God, that you offer mercy, that if we will just confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins, that if we will just acknowledge you as Lord, follow you as Lord of our life, we don't have to worry about what side, whether we were created one way or the other. We know the answer. And we will see your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.